Did you know that in the Bible, whenever the scripture tries to talk about a spiritual person, a mature man, a spiritually mature person, it almost always uses the same picture, the same metaphor. It always talks about a father. A mature man in the faith is considered to be a spiritual father. It seems as though, from the Bible, that if you're a dad or a mother or a sister or a brother, your goal ought to be that you become a spiritual father. But what would that look like? What kind of father is that? Well, it's a good father. We sang about that a moment ago. But more than being a good father, it's a Christ-like father. And we're going to talk about that for just a moment, a brief moment this morning. Take your Bible and open them up and turn with me, please, to the New Testament. Let's study Scripture. And take your Bible, open them up to the book of 1 John, to a very familiar text, one we've looked at on other occasions, but I want to kind of go back and glean from it a few more times. So take your Bible, open them up to the book of 1 John, and find 1 John chapter 2. In a moment, I'll begin reading 1 John 2 and verse 12, and we'll talk about growing up in the faith, maturing in the faith, becoming that spiritual father. While you're finding your place, and take some of you longer than others, but while you're in the process of doing that, let me take care of a couple of housekeeping matters. Number one, I want to reiterate what Jim was saying a moment ago. If you have not filled out the ballot for the transition team member that you want to serve on that team, please make sure you get that done today if you possibly can. It's very important. It will affect the next 20, 25 years in life of our church. Sometime in the not too distant future, these will be the people who will be looking for, seeking out someone to take my place as senior pastor, lead pastor. So make sure you have a chance to get that filled out and dropped in. Second, housekeeping matter. A word of apology for last week. Many of you showed up expecting me to preach. I showed up expecting me to preach, but I did not get to. Many of you who know me and know me for a while know that I struggle with back problems, and I've had some more issues with them here lately. That's why I've moved away from the pulpit, and I'm now sitting at the table because of pressure on my back. Well, last week I was ready to preach and getting ready to go out about 10 minutes before the service, and my back just went completely out on me. I couldn't walk without stumbling or stand without tripping or vice versa. I couldn't sit down without hurting. I was just in a bad, bad way. And Jeff and Jim were there, and they recognized what a bad way I was in. And Jim quickly volunteered to speak for us, and he did a great job. That's a hard thing to do, by the way, to step in at 5 minutes before service and preach. And I love you, brother. Thank you so much for doing that. God bless you. Be ready. I do appreciate that. Amen. All right, now, have you found, and by the way, let me mention one other thing about that. July is just a week or so away. In July, I'm going to be gone quite a bit, and hopefully I'm going to get some help with, got to do some work on this bad back problem. But we have a tremendous list of people who will be speaking the month of July. I want you to come, be part of that. Here are some of the best speakers in America. It's going to be a tremendous time. Now, have you found 1 John chapter 2? Not hard to find. Go all the way to the end of the Bible, to the Revelation, and turn back to the left. Go past Jude, 3 John, 2 John. You will be in the book of 1 John. You know, given enough time, all of us will grow old. Given enough time. But for some of us, no matter how much time we are given, we never seem to grow up. And I put myself on that list. I'm often amazed at how staggeringly slow my spiritual growth really is. And you'd think after almost 50 years of walking with Christ, you would think that I would think better thoughts than I do, that I would say better things than I say, that my eyes wouldn't stray when they shouldn't. My heart shouldn't feel. You'd think after all that time I would be a more mature Christian, but I'm like so many others. I'm staggeringly slow when it comes to my spiritual growth. Some time ago, a number of years back, a woman brought a child to see me. She had a 7-year-old son. I knew I was in for some trouble when she brought him in, pushed him in the room, closed the door behind her, and shouted to me, "Talk to this kid." She slammed the door and walked out. For the next hour, I'm sitting there trying to talk to a 7-year-old who doesn't want to talk to me. So we start making small talk, and when you do that, inevitably you come to that question you ask every child sooner or later. What do you want to be when you grow up? This 7-year-old kid looks at me and says, "Man, I don't know what I want to be. I just want to grow up." Well, I relate to that. I'm not quite sure what it would look like to be spiritually mature, but I want to grow up. What would it be like to be that spiritual father, that spiritually mature person? If I'm spiritually mature, will I walk around with a King James Bible under my arm? Or speaking King James English, what would I be pompous and pious? What would mark me as a spiritual father, a spiritually mature person? Well, here's the good news. We don't have to wrestle with this. We can know what a spiritual father looks like, what spiritual growth looks like. Because John gives us, almost, for lack of a better way of saying this, John gives us a growth chart to measure our spiritual stage of life, our spiritual growth. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in 1 John chapter 2. beginning with verse 12. Let me read it to you, then I'll put it in context for you, and we'll move rapidly. John is writing, and we'll talk about who he is in a moment. Chapter 12, or chapter 2, verse 12. First, did I say 1 John? Did I say chapter 2? Did I say verse 12? Okay, we're all caught up. Look at verse 2, verse 12. John writes, I write to you, little children. You might want to put a line under that phrase, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, circle the word fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, underscore that phrase, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, do you understand what we just read? John is giving you, as it were, this growth chart. Let me put it in context. Remember what's happening. Book of First John is actually a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle John. It was a circular letter intended to be circulated among all the churches of Asia Minor, in particular the churches of Ephesus. Keep in mind that John, when he writes this, is the last surviving of the 12 original disciples. And keep in mind, he's probably in his 90s by the time he writes this. He's an old, old man. He had been exiled on the Isle of Patmos, where he received the vision of Christ that called the Revelation. But now he's back in Ephesus, where he spends his final days. Now, he's for lack of a better way of saying this, he's kind of like the bishop of all the churches of Ephesus. He's the pastor of all those pastors of those churches in Ephesus. And he's an old man. Now, I said that before, and it's important that you know why, that you should keep that in mind. It's important to note that he's an old man, because what it means is that John has earned the right to say certain things. You do know that you don't really have the right to say certain things to people until you get to know them. Some things you just don't talk much about. There's some things I don't preach about when I first meet a church or come to a church, because I want to get to know them before I do. Well, in the same vein, there's some things that John wanted to talk about, but he had to be old enough and have earned the right enough to talk about these very special things. One of the things he's going to talk to him about is John's going to talk to him about spiritual growth. And in essence, what he's going to say is, for heaven's sake, grow up. Now, that can be offensive if you say it in the wrong way. But that's what's going on here. Let me remind you what's happening. In the church at Ephesus, false teachers called Gnostics had come in and were stirring up the people and causing the people to doubt their salvation. And John, recognizing this, is writing and understanding that the reason these people are doubting their salvation is not because of a problem with theology, but a problem of maturity. They just weren't mature enough to resist the false teachers. And so John writes this little parenthetic passage of Scripture to tell these people they need to grow up. Let me give you a formula you might want to follow or think about. Time plus integrity equals trust. Ever heard that? Write that down. Time plus integrity equals trust. When you've been with people a long time and walk with integrity, they will trust you. They trusted the Apostle John as John wrote this to them. Now, this is what it's about. He gives you this picture, as it were, of what spiritual growth, almost like a progression, like a growth chart. When you were growing up, did you ever back up against the growth chart your mom put on a wall for you? Or they marked a certain place that said, when you reach this height, this far, you'll be 6 foot tall. I've never quite made it to that mark. Well, this is similar to that. It's like a growth chart for you to measure your spiritual life by, your spiritual growth by. Now, here's what he does. And you're familiar with the text. We've looked at it on other occasions. But John talks about three different groups of people. He talks about some he calls little children, some he calls young men, and some he simply calls fathers or spiritual fathers. What you have to keep in mind as you read this is that John's not talking about ages of life, but stages of faith. He's talking about how far these people have come in their spiritual life. This is like this growth chart to the faith. Now, you got the picture in mind? What this is all about. All right, here's what I want to do very quickly. Let's just look at each of these areas, these stages of development. Oh, by the way, can I remind you? I've told you this before, but just as a reminder, if there's anybody in the Bible who knew about spiritual growth, it was John. We have this image of John in the Bible. You know what I'm talking about. We read about John the Apostle, and we have this warm, glowing feeling about, you know, he's the apostle whom Jesus loved. He's called the disciple of light, the disciple of love. He's this great man of God, this great man of faith. And when you read about him, you get this warm feeling about what a great, dynamic, godly man he was. But keep in mind, he wasn't always that way. There was a time in John's life when he was anything but a godly servant. There was a time in John's life when John was, quick-tempered. Jesus called him a son of thunder. You know what that means? He's quick. Some of you ladies, you're married to sons of thunder. You know exactly what he's talking about. Some of you men are married to... the daughters of lightning. And you know what you produce when... Never mind. We won't go there. So he was quick-tempered. He was also narcissistic. It was John who said to Jesus, "Lord, I would that you would give me whatever I ask." Isn't that a great prayer? Whatever I ask. How narcissistic. He was self-serving. It was John who said to Jesus, "Lord, grant that I sit on your right hand or your left hand when you come into your kingdom." It was John who was very intolerant. John was the one, you remember, who wanted Jesus to call down fire out of heaven to destroy the Samaritans for no other reason other than the fact that they were Samaritans. See, John wasn't a great guy to begin with. He said, "Well, what happened to John? John must have gotten saved." No, John was saved. John just simply grew up. He understood spiritual growth. That's what I want us to have this morning, just an understanding, a very brief understanding of spiritual growth. All right, let's just quickly dig in, and we'll run down the page for you very quickly. The first group he deals with, the first stage of the spiritual development he talks about is spiritual infancy. Go back to verse 12 again, chapter 2. He said, "I write to you little children." When he talks about little children, he's talking about spiritual infants or spiritual infancy. In fact, that phrase "little children" comes from a Greek word technia, which means born one. Those who are just born. Those who have been birthed. Now let me tell you, this is I want to make sure I get this right. This is a great stage to be in. If you are in the little child stage or in spiritual infancy, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. In fact, that's a great thing. Notice how he describes this stage of spirituality. He said, this is the stage of faith when you recognize that your sins are forgiven. Look at verse 12. "I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." This is a great stage because this is the time when you come to know the Father for the first time. Look at the end of verse 13. He writes, "I write to you little children because you've known the Father." You have this picture? This is the stage of people who've just come into the faith. And they're excited because their sins have been... Do you remember what that was like? The first time that you fully understood that your sins, past, present, future, all your sins were covered by the blood of Christ. Do you remember that time when it finally dawned upon you that he saved you? You are forgiven? John's getting at this same idea up in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." What was he saying? He was saying, look, your sins are covered. You're forgiven. But if you sin again, you've got one who's like a lawyer, like an attorney, like a counselor in heaven, pleading your case. What an extraordinary idea that is. And then he says, and it's not just that your sins are forgiven, but you know the Father. For the first time, God is not just a name, not just a word. You have a relationship. What a great stage to be in. And incidentally, this is a very important stage for the church. It's good. This may sound strange, but it's good that you have spiritual infants in a church. You want many spiritual infants in the church. Why? Because it means you are winning many people to Christ. That's why you want them. You should be excited every time someone comes down the aisle and do you baptize. Because there's another baby born in the kingdom there. Jerry Vines talks about spiritual obstetrics, birthing people into the kingdom of God. That's why it's so important. We need to have many, many people who are newborn to the faith. That means we're doing something right, doing something good. You should get excited every time when the reports are made about baptisms. Now, I don't know how many we've had so far, but we'll have a lot. We hear about baptisms at Vacation Bible School or camp. It ought to just send chills up and down your spine because babies are born into the kingdom of God. These are the new ones. These are the birth ones, the born ones. It's great if you are in that situation. Now, however, if that's where you are, hallelujah, but don't stay there. That's just a stage. The point that John is making with this progression, this growth chart, is that where you are is fine. We're not all at the same place. But wherever you are, move on. Grow up. The one thing you don't want is a baby that doesn't grow. You want them to grow up. I remember, been several years back now, a lady came to see me. She was inconsolable, just crying her eyes out. She was so inconsolable that for the life of me, I couldn't understand what she was talking about. It's been a long time. I finally calmed her down enough that I could understand her complaint. She was crying her eyes out. The problem was her children had left home. My sons have left me. They moved away. My daughter's gotten married. She's moved out. She said, I'm stuck here in this big old house with just my husband. And she was just crying. Excuse me. And she wept and wept and wept. And I was trying to console her. And then it dawned on me she was struggling with empty nest syndrome. And about that same time, Alice and I were going through the same kind of thing. And I was thinking, you know, maybe I could relate to her by telling her that our boys had left and our daughter was growing up and going off to college. And it's really sad. It's that time when, you know, your nest is emptying out and she's crying. And all of a sudden I find myself sniffling as well. And so she's sobbing and I'm sniffling and I'm talking about my kids leaving. She's talking about her kids leaving. And I mean, it just really got to be a sad occasion. She just kept on crying. And I kept on sobbing. We were just crying in front of each other. And then all of a sudden we just broke out laughing. Because we both, at the same time, simultaneously, we both realized that we were crying over the fact that our children were doing exactly what we want them to do. I mean, I remember so many times when our kids were at home wanting them to grow up and get out of home. This idea of being where you are but not growing, that's a problem. So, I thought the Bible teaches that we're to be childlike. Yeah, we are to always be childlike. But the problem is if you don't grow spiritually, you don't stay childlike, you become childish. And that's a problem. This is an ugly picture. I painted it before. But imagine that you're at a nursery, at the hospital, and there are dozens of beautiful babies, and you're looking at the babies. And you notice back in the back, there's this great big 6 foot tall, hairy-chested man, double diapered, hairy-chested man, chewing on a pacifier shaped like a cigar, giggling every time he belches or passes gas. And you look at this scene over here, and you ask the nurse, well, what is this guy doing? Who is he? And she says, oh, well, he was born here 45 years ago and liked it so much, he just has never left. What an ugly picture that is. Alice is saying, you shouldn't talk about passing gas. I'm sorry. I'll get in trouble about that when we get home. But this idea that I'm a babe in Christ, and I can just stay, you can't stay there. We all love babies. I love babies. We all love babies. There's only so much of babies you can take. I love my grandkids. I love it when they come over. They come bounding into the house saying, Papa, Mimi. I'm Papa. She's Mimi. Let's make sure we have that straight. Papa, Mimi. Hey, Papa. Hey, Mimi. And then they just delight your soul, these beautiful little babies in their cuddly ways. And you love them so much. For a while. Alice is usually good for a day and a half, you know. Me, on the other hand, shortly after they get there, I'm saying to Alice, when are the parents coming back to pick these kids up? And she said, well, they've only been here 15 minutes, dear. We go, No, if you're in this stage of spiritual growth, that's a great place to be. God bless you. But don't stay there. Grow up. Then John moves on. He gives you a second level of spiritual growth. He talks about spiritual infancy, but then he talks about spiritual adolescence. He speaks of some, excuse me, that he calls little children, and others he calls young men. Look, if you will, down at verse 13. John writes, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Then skip down, if you will, to the latter part of verse 14. John writes, I have written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, here's the second stage. Keep in mind, this is not an age in life. It's a stage of faith. It's like spiritual adolescence. Now, this is a great stage to be in. And if this is where you are, hallelujah, God bless you, it's a good thing. Let me tell you some things about those who are at this stage spiritually. These are the people who are, they're bold in the faith, and they're strong in the word, which is what John's getting at here. John says they're bold in the faith. Verse 13, halfway down, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Down in latter part of verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you. They're described with these two pictures. that these are people who are bold in the faith and they're strong in the word. Incidentally, when I look at our church, I think that's sort of where we are. I don't think that we're a church full of little babies. We're not in the infant stage. Maybe infantile, but not infant stage. But I do think we're more like the church that John talks about. He calls them young men. This is a church that these are people who are bold in the faith. They'll take on any challenge. Have you ever been around people like this? They charge. It's go. They're bold. They don't let anything get in the way of what they think is right to do. They're bold in the faith, strong in the word. This is the most biblically literate church in our area. Our church is. I think we're strong in the word. But now here again, you come back to this chart. And what John is saying is this is good. You spiritual adolescents, you young men, we're glad that you're here, bold in the faith, strong in the word, but this is not all there is. There's more to come. You need to keep growing. So, well, Pastor, if I were bold in the faith and strong in the word, I think that's all I would want. No. See, there's some problems, inherent problems to the spiritual adolescents. One thing, they lack wisdom. Have you ever been around these people who are spiritual adolescents, the young men in the faith, and they don't know how to pick and choose their battles. They think they should die on every hill. They're always about the business of purifying everything in the church, never stopping to think about the collateral effects of all of that. They lack wisdom. You want people who are bold in the faith to have wisdom. They not only lack wisdom, but sometimes people in this spiritual stage are not meek. Can't teach them anything. They know everything. Strong in the word. You've been around people like that. Have you ever tried, and if you're 17, don't be offended, but have you ever tried to carry on a conversation and teach something to a 17-year-old? It's awfully difficult to teach something to omniscient people. It really is. I can remember probably the smartest I've ever been in my life was when I was 17 years old. Seriously, I can't think of a thing I did not know. I've been dumbing down ever since. It's like the father who comes to his 14-year-old son and says, "Son, I think the time has come that we should have talk about the facts of life." The 14-year-old looks at his father and says, "Oh, yeah, okay, Dad, what do you want to know?" Yeah. See, spiritual adolescents are like that. I get wonderful emails from you. Thank you so much for all the emails that you send. But I always get a kick out of the ones that start with, "Pastor, we really loved your message this past Sunday, but..." And then they proceed to butt me all over the place. "If I were you, I would have said this. And I wonder, Pastor, if you thought about that." "Oh, no, I didn't." They're hard to communicate, hard to teach. It's a great stage to be in. God bless you if you're a spiritual adolescent. But for heaven's sake, grow up. Then John gives you this last stage of spiritual development. We'll call it not infancy or adolescence. This is maturity. This is the spiritually mature. And he refers to them as being fathers. Verse 13, "I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning." Verse 14, "I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning." Now, who are these spiritual fathers? These are the people who are almost mature. Not quite, but almost. These are the people who are almost grown. Not quite, but almost. These are the spiritual fathers. You have that picture in your mind? The spiritual fathers. He only gives us one clue as to what they're like. It says in verse 13, "I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning." Who is him who is from the beginning? That, by the way, is italicized in my Bible, maybe in yours. Whenever something is italicized, remember it means that it's a scribal addition. But I think the addition works well. "I write to you, Father, because you have known him who is from..." Who is he who is from the beginning? That's Christ. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. John said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was God. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us." What he's saying, and I'll close it out, is that you reach a point where you become Christ-like. That's the goal of spiritual growth. Becoming. The idea here is that you become like the one you love the most. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. You become like the one you love the most. That's good news for me and bad news for Alice, but you become like the one you love the most. And these were people who loved Christ. They have become like Christ. Now, let me close this thing out real quick. For some of you this morning, everything I said has gone straight over your head. And you have not understood what we've talked about. I'm not trying to be offensive or refer to your intelligence in any negative way. But there's a reason this hasn't made sense to you. Because we're talking growth. And your problem isn't growth. Your problem is birth. You've never been born again. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said to him, and he was one of the most religious men of his day, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Before you can be one who grows in Christ, you must be born again. What does that mean? We could get into a real theological debate over that. The bottom line for us, what it means, is there was a time in your life when God's Spirit spoke to you, opened your spirit to Him, quickened you to spiritual life, and gave you the opportunity at that moment, or will, to receive Christ, to be born of Him, to become a born one, technia, born one. That's the real question. I'm cutting this a little short, but that's the real question. Are you in the, how do I say this? Are you sure of this one thing, if nothing else, are you sure of this one thing, that you have been born again? Jesus said, you must, not you should, but you must be born again. There must be that time in your life, as God initiates His grace toward you, that you respond in faith toward Him. Have you done that? Simple question. Have you done that? Doesn't matter where other people are spiritually on the growth chart. Question is, have you been born again? Well, I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Let's have a time of prayer. If you are here this morning without the absolute assurance in your heart that Christ is in your life, that you have been born again, I'm going to invite you to pray and receive Jesus now. You pray a prayer after me. This prayer is not magical or mystical. It's not in any way something that saves you. It's just your opportunity to speak to God. Lord Jesus, just say it like that, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You know that I am. Lord, your word says that you died on a cross for me, for my sins, to be paid for. Why you would do such a wondrous thing, I do not know, but you did. And I rejoice in that. And I receive your forgiveness as a gift of grace. And I invite you to come into my life. I ask you to take over. I want to be born again in your spirit. I want your spirit inside of me. I want you to be Lord of my life. Now and forever. Now and forever. Now remember that prayer doesn't save you. But it opens an opportunity for you to talk to Him. And ask Him. Take this moment and do that. Now, Father, for those who are here with the assurance of their salvation, but there are other issues and problems in their life, maybe they just need to spend some quality time with the Heavenly Father. May they come and kneel and worship and spend some time with the Abba Father, in whose name we pray all these things. Amen.